you. Let me just ask, how many of you this week, this past week, had a better week reading the Bible than the week before? How many of you? And I'm one of those too. Well, that's good. That's real good. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on numbers. Remember, we're not keeping a score. You've got to watch out for that. Don't get into the guilt trap or the performance trap. But if you are finding progress, just praise the Lord for it and just keep it going. Because I assume that your Bible reading, which has been better, has meant that you've been enjoying your Bible and enjoying the Lord more. And I certainly have too. As I told you last time, this year I'm using the McShane, Robert Murray McShane order, and it's just been a lot of fun. I've enjoyed it. I've not done that before through the year with McShane. There are different sort of schedules that we mentioned last time. We hope that you're doing that. And remember, the main thing is, if you'll look in that study guide on that first page, main thing we want you to do is to develop a personal plan, and we also want you to find a partner so that you've got a plan and a partner, someone that you're going to be encouraging and someone by whom you'll be encouraged and even exhorted from time to time as you need to be. Let me just say a couple things about last week, picking up on a few things. Some of you have asked me questions since then. For one thing, I mentioned to you that if you get a really good study Bible, it is, if you get a really good one, it will almost by itself serve as a lone resource for you and enable you to study your Bible, not just to read it every day, but to study it. And I mentioned a couple of good ones. One of them is out of print, unfortunately. It's the Spirit of the Reformation Study Bible, so you can't get that one anymore. And the NIV Study Bible, but I also mentioned the ESV Study Bible. Now, don't get mad at me if you've already bought your NIV Study Bible, because it's a good one, and you'll be glad you have that. But I want to say the ESV Study Bible actually is very, very fine. And last year, a couple of organizations gave it the Christian Book of the Year. It was just published last year. And so it's won many awards. And if you've used it, you know that it has tremendous resources in it. Now, you may be saying, yeah, but it's ESV and we're using the NIV. Well, I just want to give you a little hint of something so that if you haven't bought your study Bible yet, I might influence you a little bit. The staff is recommending to the officers just this month or next that the church actually make a change in translations, and that we go in our pew and pulpit from NIVs to ESVs. Now, I don't know if the officers are going to do that. That's an elder's decision. But I think they've kind of indicated they're interested in hearing the arguments. So, you know, you might want to keep that in your mind as you think about what study Bible to buy. And then if you end up with an ESV study Bible and we stay with the NIV, you still have a really great study Bible in your library. Now, my only warning is, it weighs about 40 pounds. It's huge. It has 2,750 pages in it. So it's a very big study Bible. But we have those available tonight. And I think a number of you might want to go down to the bookmark and take a look at it. See if you're interested even in a non-study Bible, but the ESV. And then look at the ESV study Bible. And then there are a couple of good devotional materials that did come in since last Sunday that I would like to recommend. One of them is called Face to Face. And you'll see it in the bookmark. And if we run out, just we'll have a way for you to place a little order with your name by it so that they'll get it for you and hold it for you. But you'll find that there are several volumes of it. I think we have two volumes here. And it'll take you through maybe 2 or 3 months per volume. And it just simply has some Bible readings and prayers that you can use if you wish, both for your personal and family use. And I think it's very helpful, done by Kenneth Boa. Also, you'll find some little volumes by Eugene Peterson, whom I happen to like an awful lot. And he's put together just a simple thing called Praying with the Psalms. Actually, there are 4 volumes I'm aware of. I have them. Praying with the Psalms, Praying with the Prophets, Praying with Jesus, and there's another one. And the Praying with the Psalms is actually in the bookmark. You might want to take a look at it. Once again, it's just a psalm or part of a psalm, and then a suggested prayer that goes with it. Once again, we're just remaining very simple. Remember, read the Bible, journal, pray, and sing. And you'll also find in the bookmark plenty of Trinity hymnals. And we're expecting a rush on those tonight, folks. Let's get those Trinity hymnals. We'll talk about that in a moment in family worship. But these are some of the things that are useful. And let me also say, some of you are also using what's known as Encounter with God. And I recommend that. It's written by Scripture Union. It comes out in quarterlies. So you get 3 months at a time. It can be mailed to your home, or you can pick it up here. It's not that expensive. In the Encounter with God, you can go through the entire Bible in 5 years. So you can see it's not overly aggressive. And in that 5 years, you go through the New Testament twice, actually, and the Old Testament once. Or you can use their Bible reading through the year plan and get through the Bible in 1 year. But in any case, the text for the day has an expositional commentary of one little page like that that goes with it. And if you're going to read any human commentary, I suggest you get one that's strictly expositional. That is something that's directing you back to the text. An encounter with God does that and has a brief prayer that goes with it. Now, those are some of the resources you'll find in the bookmark. Now, tonight, we're going to be talking about family worship, and there are some very fine resources on that also in the bookmark. And I think on your chairs, you find a little card that you can fill out to order. You don't even have to get in line tonight. However, some caveats. Don't fill out that card in toto because it's illegal. We don't want your credit card number. Please don't write it in on the card. Now, our donations this year have been down a little bit, so we could take your credit card number and have some fun with it, but we would suggest you not put your credit card number on there. But if you would like any of those resources that are listed there, then certainly feel free to fill that out. Just put your name on it, and then the bookmark will be in touch with you as they have those resources available, and you can come in and put it on your credit card. So there are all kinds of resources. We want you to get those. You don't have to spend a whole lot of money, but it's helpful probably to spend a little bit of money. And one children's Bible story book, I'll go ahead and tell you my favorite. It's written by a woman named Lloyd Jones. That's her last name. And so I'm not sure that's one on here or not. But nonetheless, if you'll make a note of that, you might find that helpful. Now, let's take a look then at the whole idea of family worship. And I want to talk about four things tonight. And so in your notes, you might have to write in the back or something else. I'm not sure there's enough room. But I want to make four primary comments tonight. One is we've got to begin by considering the facts. And we'll look at some of the facts that I'm talking about from the Bible and from the Christian tradition that encourage us in this exercise. Secondly, we want to, guess what, develop a plan. You're right, we're going to do it again. We want you to develop a realistic plan for yourself, young and old alike, no matter what your marital status and so on. Develop a plan. Thirdly, we want to talk about how you simply include the basics, and we'll talk about how to do that, and I'll be sharing from Allison's and my personal experience, weak as it is, and we'll tell you what we've done through the years and what we believe would be recommended by the Bible and our tradition. And then fourthly, get it started. How do I kick this off? And I'll give you some ideas for that. Well, let's begin by looking at considering the facts. And the first thing that the facts I want us to consider is the fact I want us to consider is that we're to teach our children. Now, if you happen to be a child, and of course we all are, but some of you actually still live in the home. Remember, this is about home life. We're to learn together. And what we want to do is look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. These first 9 verses, just to remind ourselves of what Moses said to the Israelites about how they're to live life in their families. He said, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." Okay? So he's saying, look, all of you in Israel, the whole church, obey the commandments of God, and then look how it's supposed to happen. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now he's saying, this is what the commandment is. So everybody, the whole church, do it together, and these are the commandments. Now, how are we going to teach them and hold each other accountable? Verse 6, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And as we've said, put it on your refrigerator. And write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So there is a family life that's commended for us to know the commandments of God and to keep them and experience His blessing. Now, secondly, turn over a few pages to Joshua chapter 24. And here the people of God are coming into the land of milk and honey, as Moses had predicted. They're renewing the covenant at Shechem before they take over the Holy Land. And here Joshua is administering the service of recommitment by the church. They all gather just like this, and they're all before the Lord, and they're going to renew their obedience to him and the covenant they have with him. And before they do so, Joshua says, you all take your pick. There are lots of gods out there. Pick which one you want. Look at verse 14. This is Joshua 24, 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me, I will serve the Lord. Is that what he says? No, ma'am. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So you see that in a household, and of course in Joshua's day, that included the servants, it included the animals, it included everything, the cousins. But here, whatever your household is, and Joshua is responsible for it, he's the responsible party, he speaks for himself and his household, and he says, we will worship. The word serve and worship are used interchangeably, it's the same word. We will worship the Lord. Joshua can speak for the entire house. Now let's look thirdly at a New Testament example in Acts chapter 16. You remember that Paul and Silas are imprisoned and they're pretty miserable, but they've been beaten up that day. And they're now in prison singing hymns, and the doors fling open by God's power, and Paul and Silas don't leave. And in verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Well, he was trembling for a lot of reasons. Because a jailer who loses his prisoners is usually executed by the government. But he was trembling for a more important reason. He knew that there was a God here. He could hear him sung about, and he could see his miraculous power, and he had been listening to those hymns in which the gospel had been shared by Paul and Silas together. So that he enters trembling before Paul and Silas, and he then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Keep reading. You and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. So the jailer, we don't know whether there were infants there or not, but basically the jailer becomes a Christian and the whole household is blessed and baptized and brought into the community of worshipers. So you see, it's the family together enjoying the blessings of God through the administration and the leadership of the pastor of the family. This would be the father, or in the case of a non-functional father, it would be the mother. In the case of a non-functional father and mother, it would be one of the siblings who are willing to lead in the household. Or in the case of singles living together, it would be by cooperation together, living in Christian community. Now, I'd like for us to look at sort of our theological tradition to see what Presbyterians have said about this for about 400 years. Here's what the Westminster Confession of Faith says in chapter 21 about worship. God is to be worshiped everywhere in spirit and in truth as, first of all, in private families daily. Secondly, in secret, each one by himself. And thirdly, so more solemnly, in the public assemblies. Do you see what we were saying last time is basically coming right out of the Confession of Faith? There are three units of worship: the household, the individual, and the church assembly, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken when God, by his word or providence, calleth thereunto. So if God calls us for the Lord's day to worship him, we respond. If by his providence he's given you a Christian father who convened you, or a Christian husband who convened you, or a Christian mother who convened you in your household, you do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, because by God's providence you have been duly called to worship. That's what our Confession of Faith teaches and what we believe as leaders in the church. Now, let's look at how Presbyterians then have taken the whole notion of baptism of our children and how we've understood the meaning of baptism in covenant community, in visible church community, and the meaning particularly of the vows that we take as parents. And for those of you who are younger, you realize if you've been baptized, your parents took this vow. And it comes right out of this theological understanding of the Christian household. Look at that third vow. Here's what it says. Do you unreservedly, that is your parents, when they took this vow, confess that they had no reservations, no mental hindrances, nothing that would keep them from this in their consciences? Do you unreservedly dedicate your child to God? Let's stop right there. What does the word dedicate mean? You say, I thought we were Presbyterians. We baptize, we don't dedicate. Baptism includes dedication. It's more than dedication, but it includes dedication. And what is dedication? Well, the one classic instance of dedication is in the Old Testament with Hannah, who, after crying out to the Lord, it becomes pregnant with little Samuel. And she, when she promises to the Lord, Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I'll dedicate him to you. What did it mean then, after she had weaned little Samuel, to dedicate him? It meant she took him to Eli, the priest, who is the leader in the tabernacle, and she gave him to Eli so that Samuel would be trained as a priest in the tabernacle. So she gave him over to the church as a worshiper. Now, that's what we're saying we're doing as Christian parents. We don't just enjoy our children. We don't just rear our children to be successful. No, we have a peculiar mission. And that's the reason we go ahead and baptize them, because we've already stated up front, this is where we're headed with this thing. We're not waiting until they reach some age of accountability or some such thing. No, the decision's already made. This is what they're reared for. Just like Hannah spoke for Samuel, we speak for our children. This is what you're reared for. And we're handing you over right now to the Lord. Then you'll notice the preacher hands him back. And the preacher says, you're the priest trainers, because you're the priests. Because in the New Testament, parents and priests are the same thing. So you're not only Hannah and Elkanah, you are actually Eli himself. You're all of them. You take that child back, and your house is the tabernacle, and you're rearing him for one primary purpose, and that's to be a worshiper of the Lord, a servant of the Lord. That's the reason Eli said to Samuel, when God talks to you again, you just simply say to him, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And Samuel means he listens to God. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's what it means to dedicate. And we promise, in humble reliance upon divine grace, that we will endeavor to set before our children a godly example, that we'll pray with and for them and teach them the sacred scriptures. Pray with and for them and teach them the daily scriptures, or the scriptures. How often should that happen? Well, it seems from patterns we see in the Psalms that daily wouldn't be a bad idea at all, would it? But we promise to do that, and that we will strive by all the means, including nursery and Sunday school and youth group and all the rest, all the means that God provides, whatever those means are, to bring him or her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, those are the facts that are biblical and theological and, if you will, ecclesiastical in our community together. That's our strategy. That's what we promise to do and why. Now, what do we do with all this? Well, the second category is we want to develop a plan. And let's talk about how to do that. I tend to think on this, we're probably not going to get anywhere. And Allison and I aren't going to get any better if we don't have a plan and don't talk about it. And I suggest you do just that. If you're developing a plan, I think there ought to be three components to your plan. First of all, it needs to be regular. Remember we said last time that if you really want to have an enriching time in your Bible study, it needs to be habitual. It needs to be a habit, like eating, going to bed at night, getting up in the morning. It needs to be part of the rhythm of the sun coming up and going down. And the rhythm of your worship life is built upon the natural order that he has created. You'll find that all throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. So develop a regular pattern. Now, what does that consist of? Same time, same place, same format. Same time, same place, same format. Now, when the Wilson children were younger, let me tell you what we did. It was always after dinner, and it was always before they went to bed. And that's about all you could say. It was usually right before bed, and I cheated because I realized that it was so easy to get kids to come to devotions if they could stay up later to come. The disadvantage is that you forget everything you talked about 15 minutes before you fall asleep. So I'm sure our children forgot more than they remembered, but it sure was easy. Most people will pick right at the dinner table before you leave the table. Some of you don't have a table. I suggest you think about getting one. I'm serious. Or at least if you're meeting in the living room, cut the blooming TV off. First of all, have some conversations with each other. Introduce yourselves to each other. You might learn a few things. Turn the tube off. And then after dinner, before you even get up to remove the dishes, men, or whoever removes them in your household, before you remove the dishes, don't even get up. Have the Bible right there next to where you're seated so that it's so convenient. Just pull it over. There you go. You're ready to go. Nobody leaves the table. Nobody leaves the fellowship around the couch or wherever you're eating until we've had our devotions together. That's probably the best time. But if you're like me and you're into bribes, right before bed worked also. Same place in the Wilson household. It was right there in the living room. Oh, I'm sorry, the den, around the coffee table. And we would kneel around the coffee table. Or it was in Allison's and my bedroom. We all kneel around the bed. But it was one of those two places. So you kind of knew. It just, once you get into the habit, you'll find people just sort of migrate right to where they're supposed to be right around the same time. You just get the whole family into a rhythm. And that's the advantage of having a rhythm. It's self-disciplining. So the same time, same place, then the same format. That is, don't surprise people with your latest idea of a great teaching you want to perform or some play you want to put on or, you know, some wild story you want to tell or some long season of prayer you want to have. No, everybody needs to be able to predict this. With 7 Wilson people, that's 5 little children and 2 parents who happened to be young at the time, we had 7 people talking about the Bible, praying together and singing, and we did it all in 12 minutes. Now, my wife prays more than I do, and particularly she prays longer than I do. So there were a few evenings when we made our way back up to the bedroom. I said, sweetie, it's wonderful to pray with you, but when 5 kids are around, you got to focus this thing. You got to cut back on your prayers. So my wife had to cut back her prayers because her husband asked her to. And the reason is, same time, same place, same format, same duration. Habit, habit, habit. Keep it short. I know you wish preachers would do that. Well, you're the preacher. Take your own medicine. If you learn that in church, use it at home. And then teach the preachers how you found such a great way to have short devotions that were just wonderful. But keep it short. Same duration. And that way, if you have an 11-year-old that's got some homework, and they know it's only 12 minutes, you're an idiot if you're doing like this all the time. Everybody knows that. This is non-heroic. I mean, if you have a family of 4 people, you're probably down to 8 minutes. I mean, who can reasonably complain about 8 minutes? Unless they've got some deep spiritual problems, and that's another thing we can talk about. And then you want to have on your plan, not only same time, same place, same format, same nights of the week. So you have a pattern and an expectation. You're not going to hit them all. Just like you're not going to hit all your personal devotions. Don't get into checking the calendar. Remember, it's like romance. You miss one dinner with your mate, you don't say, well, let's have 2 the next night to make up. How silly. Don't do that with your family either, but have certain expectations. With the Wilson family in our younger years, it was simply every night except Sunday and Wednesday. Guess why? The church nights. We're coming home with little kids and we're all buzzing around and worn out. Get those kids to bed. It's just unrealistic. We couldn't handle it. And besides that, we'd had devotions with you on Wednesday and Sunday. So maybe it's 5 nights a week. And if we had a target of 5, the Wilsons probably hit it about 3 times a week. Hey, that's great. If you hit 60% of the time, you're doing very well. Some of you do better than that. So a regular plan. And then secondly, realistic. Make the frequency and the duration realistic. Remember we said last time about personal devotions? Don't start a pattern or an ambition to have longer devotions than you can handle every day. Don't plan to do tomorrow what you can't do every day. Do tomorrow what you can do every day, and then you get your habit going. Do the same thing with family worship, which means you're going to have to do the third thing, which is collaborate. Especially if you're like myself, it's Allison and myself, and we have one adult living with us, Lizzie. Well, I don't just say, hey, Lizzie, we're going to do this. I say, Lizzie, how would this be? Well, if Lizzie were 11, I'd do the same thing. And especially if you've not been in the habit of your family worshiping together regularly, you need to, first of all, say, hey, I'm really sorry. And that's what I'm going to say to my family. Because Allison and I have our occasional devotions together, but we haven't been having household worship like we did in the old days. And I'm going to go to my family and say, I'm really sorry. Let's see if we can reconstruct this like the old days. So I'll ask, and I'll collaborate, and I'll take what I can get with two people that I respect an awful lot. So collaborate. And don't, if you think you're going to come in as the one telling everybody else what to do as the father or the mother, you're probably going to have something backfire on you, and it's not going to be real pretty, and you can come to our office and talk to us about that later. So ask grown kids to forgive you. Ask them to endorse what's going on. Let me say that I do believe this is an area where the husband, the father, ought to initiate. I know that scares the bejabbers out of you men, because the fact of the matter is, in most churches, the women read more. They read more of their Bible. They actually know more of their Bible than most of the men do. That's usually the case. And you feel, well, shoot, you struggle with low self-esteem, don't you? You feel like, I'm not good enough for this. This woman's better than I am. What am I doing leading her in worship? Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you think that thought never occurs to me on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings? Do you think it never occurs to me that I'm preaching to people who are better than I am? Well, I do that every week of the year. Can you imagine the misery I go through? Except for the grace of God. And I consciously go through this. Lord, I'm not worthy of this. I'm not the right one, except for this. You've asked me to. You've commanded me to through these people. And so I'm going to do my duty, even though I'm not the one who is the paragon, even of the things I'm preaching about today. Well, husbands, welcome to the world of grace. This is the only way you're going to do it. And ladies, in case you didn't know this, and I find some women married for 20 years who don't know this, the fact that your husband has a very big ego does not mean that it's a strong ego. And you all make that mistake over and over again. And you presume upon your husband's ego because it's so big, you think it's strong. Let me tell you, let me give you a little hint. He'll never tell you this. I'm going to tell you. Yeah, he has a big ego. And it's a big, weak, fragile ego. That's what he's got. So in your love for him, be careful. Just because it's big doesn't mean it's confident. And ladies, the harder task is yours. What if you had an argument as soon as he gets home? And now he's supposed to lead you in worship. Do you think someone who has a big, fragile ego is likely to want to lead you in worship after he's just said something ugly to you? Okay, ladies, help out here. You're going to have to show grace. And even if he doesn't ask, you just say, honey, I forgive you. And I really appreciate your leading us in worship. Complimenting, butter him up. He knows what you're doing. He doesn't care because remember, he has a big, fragile ego. So ladies, you've got to encourage the man. And if you hold him in contempt, in your mind, it's going to come out. If you're mad at him, it's going to come out. And because when you're mad, you'll drag your feet. You won't contribute. You won't help get the children in order. You won't set up the logistics. You'll be the last one there. You won't look like you're interested. That's not going to last very long with a big, fragile ego in the home who's supposed to be your leader. So, ladies, be very careful. And gentlemen, the only word I have for us is just repent. So collaborate carefully. Kids, if your parents want to do worship and you think they're so boring, you're just going to die. Just remember, your job is really simple. Just submit to that leading. And kids, if neither your parents want to lead in worship, or ladies, if your husband does not want to, then in a way that does not upstage them or make any remark against them, you quietly gather those in your family that would like to worship. Some of you siblings whose parents are not leading in worship, the older sibling should be asking the younger siblings if they would like to meet on a various schedule throughout the week to meet for prayer and for reading the scriptures together briefly, and create whatever community you can. Those of you who live in single status, if you have an apartment mate and they're believers, you ought to collaborate and say, would you like to create an intentional Christian community here where we pray together on these given nights together? So create whatever community, household community you can. Now, thirdly, include the basics. Meat and potatoes, ladies and gentlemen, nothing fancy here. You have to go to the Baptist church to get that. That's the way you get graduate school on these things. Here we're just basics. What are they? The Word. The Bible. Read the Bible. Gentlemen, take up the Bible and read it. A smart man delegates a lot. A smart husband knows his wife's strengths and delegates to them. But this is the one place where I suggest you suspend that wisdom and use a greater wisdom, which is the most important thing in your household, the leader of the household says, I got it. And I've never heard a woman complain. Now, there are times when you can delegate. And through the years, I've had fun on occasion delegating. I'll never forget one time David, who's now 29 years old and about 6'5", I won't give the weight, but when he was just a little squat, 5 years old, it was his birthday, which was last week. I said, David, on your birthday, would you like to lead the devotions for the evening, family devotions? Now, I rarely did that with any of our kids, but I gave it to David. Here was his text. He had a little pulpit set up, and he had one of his brothers leading music for the evening. And on his little desk, he had his Bible, 5 years old. He couldn't read it, but he had his brother help him. And here was the text. Ephesians 6, 4b. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. And of course, Alice and I laughed just like you did. And I thought, you know what? This is from the Lord. And obviously, 24 years later, I remember it. And it was from the Lord. Don't exasperate your children. So you will be amazed at what comes out in family worship. But stick to the Word. There are very good Bible storybooks. I suggest you get them. Read them to your children. But in family worship, use the Bible, not Bible storybooks. You say, well, how are the children going to understand? Hey, look, the NIV and the ESV are written for about 12-year-olds. And your children don't get everything cognitively anyway. They get it symbolically until they're about 8 or 9. So the very fact that you're bowed before the Lord is probably the most important thing. And the very fact that, as Corrie Ten Boom said about her daddy, every night, Papa opened the book. The fact that Papa or Mama opens the book is what the child is left with, a reverence for the Word of God and a knowledge that this house is not run by the father. It's not run by the mother. It's run by the living God because my parents bow down to him every night. That's what children get. That's what your home gets when you bow down before the Word. Read a paragraph. If your children are young, start with the Gospels, one paragraph at a time. And then you ask one question. Well, with young children, you may have to vary this. With young children, I would usually say, what's this story about? Jesus. They were right half the time. When the children get to be 7 or 8, I say, okay, good. Why don't you, Drew, tell us what Jesus was saying to us? Well, he was saying this, that, and the other. When they get a little older, 10 years old, I say, well, what difference would that make to you at school tomorrow? You see, I went from observation to interpretation to application based on age-appropriate questions. When they all get to be about 8 or 10, you say, what does this mean to you? How would you put this into practice? What do we learn about God and about ourselves and about how we're supposed to be living before him? And you just get comments. Everybody contributes. And children usually are brief. And parents are usually too long. And so you share briefly about the Word of God, and then you sing a song. For example, if we were on 1 Timothy, the text we had this morning, well, the song that would immediately fall into my mind after reading that text would be, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we'd sing that song together. And that comes to the second point, singing. Get your Trinity hymnals. You want to teach your children to sing at home what they sing here. Get the Trinity hymnal. Get an RUF hymn book. I think Rob Roten has that on the website. And we can order those if you want. but get some tradition that's connected to the church tradition or the youth group tradition so that everybody understands the connection between family worship and big family worship. That when we meet here, we're just a collection of families. And one of the papas gets up and leads us in worship. That's all it is. And your children will intuit that as you teach them the great hymns. I remember in our family, we were determined to try to learn some of the great ones. And I'll never forget one Sunday morning at Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church when Lizzie was 4 years old. And she was too short to see over the pew. So I could still see her on the left-hand side facing it from the front. She was standing in her pew. And we were singing Rock of Ages. And I watched that little four-year-old as I sang those stanzas myself, which I happen to know. And I watched her, and she sang all four stanzas cold. She couldn't read, but she had learned it at home. And now, she couldn't do it now, so don't ask her. Lizzie needs to do that. He'll learn that. But with your children, teach them the hymns. They have wonderful memories. Yours is pretty bad, you old people. But with your children, your grandchildren, they got wonderful memories. And you can stock a lot of stuff in there. And then they come to church and they're expressing the same thing they expressed at home through singing. Now, thirdly, prayer. And it doesn't have to be long. And if you're leading it, you want to insist that it is not long. But everybody should pray. Prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of intercession. You say, what do we intercede about? Well, y'all get Christmas cards? Keep them. Put them in a basket. And at prayer time, you pass the basket around, everybody takes a card. And someone sends you a Christmas card, they get prayed for by your family. Now, let me tell you, when the word gets out, you're going to get a whole lot of Christmas cards. You're going to get one from me when I find that out about you. Use your Christmas cards. Use the missions prayer requests in the bulletin. Take the bulletin home with you. And that week, you can pray for that home missionary and that foreign missionary. Or you can use the prayer guide that has a different missionary, foreign missionary, every day of the week. You can get those for your family. And make some tradition of interceding for something important, not just little Sally who hurt her toe at school, and you better pray for little Sally's toe, but don't forget Aileen Coleman and Jordan. And so you bring both the personal and the world, and you can do it briefly. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more wonderful, and you folks know this, than hearing your own children pray. Oh, one of the great rewards of this is just simply to hear your children pray. I've told some of you before that, to use Lizzie an example again, I love embarrassing her. But when she was just a little squat, I mean little. I mean like 1 1/2. I can still remember we were gathered around my bed. And listen, when you have 1 1/2s and you're trying to have family worship, it's wrestling match time. And a lot of you parents say, what's the use with this crowd? Well, let me tell you, your wrestling is called worship. Make no mistake about it. Wrestling with little kids is worship. You say, well, I didn't get anything out of it. Oh, yes, you did. You fulfilled your third vow of your baptismal vow. So stick with it. Wrestle with those kids. So Lizzie's 1 1/2. She's squirming all over the place. It's prayer time now, and we're on our knees. So here's what I do. I just get right behind her and put her between my knees. And I kneel down, put a little pressure on her back. And I get her two little teeny hands that she's got in front of her like this, like she's supposed to. And I put my big grizzly hands right on top of them and squeeze tight. And she starts doing this. And I've got her in a death grip. And that's the way we prayed for weeks and weeks. And that's called worship. And I loved it. And let me tell you what happened 2 years later. Same place, right by my bed. I got down on my knees. And Lizzie got me between her knees. And she put a little pressure on my back. And she reached over and took my hands. And we prayed like that for about 2 years. Think I'll ever forget that? We're in community before the Lord. There's nothing like it. Now, we're going to have to move quickly. And if I can have your tolerance for about 5 minutes, I think I won't hold us much more than that. I do lie on occasion, so please forgive me if I do. But you will enjoy praying with your children and teaching them to pray. Now, lastly, get it started. This is where we need to put some time in right now. First of all, father, or in the case that he defaults, mother, initiate. And we've talked about how not to delegate this unless you have to or unless it's a rare occasion. So take the initiative. It's the most important thing you can do. The name husband, the word husband, means to take care of a garden. The word shepherd means to take care of a lamb. It's the same thing you're taking care of. And when we give our girls to you men, you meatheads, to marry them, the number one thing we're concerned about is this meathead going to nurture her spiritually. Now, you know, I respect you men. I shouldn't say meathead in front of the women because they think I'm being mean to you. An amen Bible study, I can call you anything I want to. And you know exactly what I mean. But I remember one of you told me, you got married, and I'll just put it this way, you were over 65 when you got married. And you were taking one of our girls who was also over 65. I won't say how far over 65, but let's just put it this way. It was a senior couple. And this outsider in Memphis was coming in here and taking one of our girls. So I just said to him after we had met a couple of times, you know, you're taking one of our girls, and we like her an awful lot. We value her. I just have one question. You're going to take care of her spiritually? He said, well, I'd like to. What do you mean? I said, well, would you lead her in worship every day? He came up to me 2 years later. He says, our marriage is so fantastic. I said, I want you to know, I'm keeping my promise, preacher. I am taking care of that little girl in this church. Well, the same holds for all you younger folks. Are you taking care of the little girl that the community gave to you to be your wife? Are you taking care of the ones who are at your feet? Husbands, fathers, mothers. Mothers, if your husband doesn't function in a quiet way that does not upbraid him in any way or embarrass him, just quietly take the kids and lead them yourself. There's no excuse. There's no, well, if my husband was more spiritually minded, none of that. It makes no difference. All that makes a difference to you is to be obedient to the Lord and love him with all your heart. Secondly, establish a pattern. And once you do, the children will discipline you. You get these little kids around, they're going to love those Bible stories. I can still remember when I'm talking about Jonah in the whale or in the big fish. I read the story and I say, okay, kids, it's like this. Jonah was in the boat and he jumped overboard and went, blah, blah, blah. Have I got your attention yet? And then he was ready to drown. And all of a sudden, guess what happened? A big fish came by. Whoa, swallowed him. Now, of course, my kids didn't sleep for the next 30 minutes. But they'll never forget the story. And what amazed me is, the teachers in Sunday school at Lookout Mountain Presbyterian, when our children were young, would say to us over and over again, I just can't imagine why your kids know all the answers to the Bible questions. I didn't catechize my children. I mean, I didn't torture them. I didn't make them stay in a class with me for an hour. We just had family worship. That's all it was. And then when we sit around the table, we can discuss it. So establish a pattern, and your family will self-discipline, probably. And then, this is very important, expect the lower regions to cut loose in every way. If I wanted to undermine a whole culture, I would take worship out of the families. That's what I would do if I were the devil. And I'm pretty devilish. I can think pretty much like the devil. If I were strategically trying to undermine any nation or culture, that's what I would do. I'd get religious worship out of the home. And that's what has happened. He has been largely successful. And when you try, you'll find out how intentional he was and why he had lulled you to sleep. And you didn't think he was very active at all. He just lulled you to sleep. Now, once you wake up and you try to take on this most important task in your home, you're going to find interruptions. You're going to have the dangdest arguments with each other in your family. You're going to find there are so many special TV programs you just can't miss. You're going to find out how lazy we are. You're going to find out how proud we are. You're going to find out how many people can knock on the door and call you on the telephone right in the middle of worship and that you're looking, oh, should I answer that? It's unbelievable what can rain down on you until you realize this. Lastly, expect the upper regions to cut loose. And the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, and you have nothing to worry about. I'm just telling you, you're going to have a fun little battle. And remember, wrestling is worship. And wrestling with the devil is worship. So get on with it. The blessings are great because God is pleased. Your marriages are going to be enriched. They are going to be enriched. They are going to be enriched. the divorce statistic with Christians and non-Christians in this country is about the same. However, when studies have been done to find out the divorce rate with people who pray regularly together, it's almost zero. You could almost say it doesn't exist. Why? Because as we draw closer to the Lord together, we draw closer together. It's just that simple. Now, that's not the primary reason we have worship in our homes. The primary reason is to please Him, because He gave us His Son and has given us eternal life. But you'll find all kinds of benefits with your children, with each other, and even with your children's friends who spend the night in the house. You want to evangelize children? You don't have to do a thing. Just have them come to spend the night at your house. It's a no-brainer. You're going to change your patterns because one of your kids has a non-Christian friend coming over to spend the night? You kidding me? I'm going to change my whole family pattern because one of my kids has a non-Christian kid coming? No, ma'am. This is my big opportunity. I'm not putting them on the spot. I'm not asking them if they've received Jesus. I'm just talking about Jesus and the gospel. And I'm talking about how wonderful it is for those who've received the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. How wonderful. And I say to the little guest, you know, we have this thing, you know, called family worship. And listen, there's no reason why you need to pray out loud. If you'd like to, you're welcome to. But we're going to pray. And we're just so glad you're here. And you just be comfortable. You do whatever you want. Sometimes they pray. Sometimes they don't. But they all hear the gospel. It's wonderful. So invite them in to your family worship. Now, brothers and sisters, I think that's the essence of it. I hope it hasn't sounded too complicated. And the main thing is the main thing, which is, remember, this is all about knowing Him better. It's all about being in love with Him. And it's sharing our love instead of my love. It's sharing our love with Him and sharing His love, not for me, but His love for us. And He loves us as a family. Isn't it wonderful? And so we're in love. And be sure that your motives are always loving. Okay, kids, it's time to have devotions. That's not what I'd recommend. And when we have devotions, when our kids were little, and it was Saturday night, hey, what's tomorrow?
Oh, I don't know, what's tomorrow?
Tomorrow, it's a special day. We always get fired up about it around here. What is it?
It must be Sunday.
Right! What happened on Sunday? Well, I guess the Lord was raised from the dead. Hallelujah, you got it right. Little energy doesn't hurt. Your kids will think you're a fruitcake, and it's quite all right. It's okay to be a fruitcake when you're in love. So remember love. Remember gratitude. And enjoy your family. And I suppose that if we take these things seriously, we're all going to be getting counsel and advice and encouragement and prayer from each other. And I encourage you to do just that as we go along the way. And don't let your despair or your defeats knock you off. Remember, that's where we know our hope. That's where we know the power of God. Just keep coming back. Funny thing about a Christian, you can't kill them. You can kill them physically, but you can't kill them forever. They just keep popping back. So we just keep popping back. For a Christian, every day's a new day. Every week's a new week. I start over every day. Doesn't matter about the past. I'll leave the past behind. Start a new day. That's the way you do it. Let's pray.
Father, thank You for the gift of family. And thank You for the gift of family worship with each other before Your face. And thank You for the blessings that pour out upon us as we wait before You, just waiting for You and Your blessings. And what a joy to experience Your love in all of its multifaceted glory. And I ask You, Lord, for my dear friends gathered in this room and all the homes represented, all the fellowship as singles represented. And I ask You, Lord, for them, each one of them, that You'll bless them richly as they devote themselves to the Word of God, to the praise of God, and to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.